desire to teach, please step forward. We love that. Greetings, the grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this 12th Sunday of Pentecost is going to be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, a very familiar part of Scripture, but a very powerful part of Scripture too. And with this being said, I'd ask if you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of a Gospel text. And we will read from Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read verses 16 through 30. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, beginning at verse 16, continuing in Jesus' name. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you are to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept, what do I still lack? Jesus said unto him, If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said unto his disciples, Truly I say unto you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And Peter said in reply, See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, Truly I say unto you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children and lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Amen. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the presence of your Holy Spirit that you would encourage us, that you would sanctify us in your truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This picks up right after Jesus had told the disciples to suffer the little children to come unto him. He's also spoken about many different parables. He's spoken in many different encouraging ways to show us how great the kingdom of God is. And he's also given us the understanding of how when something is so precious that we would desire for that, we would desire to get that, to gain that, to keep that. And then I think it's very awesome because now you turn around and you actually see someone who is seeking. We have a tendency to beat up on this poor guy. We have a tendency because we read ahead and we say, well, he left there with a sad countenance. That we actually have a tendency, maybe you don't, but I do, so I have to ask forgiveness, that I have a tendency to judge him as a lost, hopeless creature that maybe never saw anything. Well, Nicodemus was pretty confused. He was confused when Jesus spoke to him, but it wasn't over for Nicodemus. We see even at Jesus' death, he was there present. So let's not give up on this, as we call him, the rich young ruler. Let's actually give kudos to the fact of maybe he is actually going to the source. And though the answer is not always popular, though the answer is not always good for us to hear, in other words, we don't enjoy it, it still is a work of hope in people's lives. There are many things in the scripture that can come across to us as difficult to swallow. But many times with the maturity of faith, we can find ourselves actually coming to the terms of seeing what God is saying and what is good for us. So we turn and we look at this situation, and after he talks about the treasures of heaven, we see this man comes up to him. And when he comes up to him, he basically says, Teacher, he says, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now this is a dying question for a lot of people. What good deed can I do? Brother Mark even addressed this in his prayer. that there is nothing of ourselves that we can bring. And we even know how the song goes, right? Solely to the cross I cling. But the fact of it is that we often as human beings have that tendency to think, how can I win some favor? Maybe I can write that check. Maybe I can dedicate a little more time. All those are beautiful things. They really are. It's interesting when we enter into Christianity as servants and we get involved with the church, and you'll have people that come up to you and they'll say, hey, I'm going to write this check to the church and it's going to really help the church out. And maybe they're not saying it in so many words, but it's a good deed. Well, it's true. We're not going to reject it. There have been checks we've rejected. Even in ministry, there's been checks I've rejected. But the point of it is that when we do that, are we not also seeking to get something back? Maybe influence. Maybe good merits. And I'm saying this for a specific reason. Because when Jesus instructs this rich young ruler, as we call him, to sell everything, what does he tell him to do with it? Give it to the synagogue? Give it to the temple? He doesn't. He says, give it to those that have no ability to give back to you. Give it to the poor. So it's an interesting thing that maybe it's not so correct to say in public, but half the time when Jesse does something, he kind of expects something back. Our focus gets a little messed up, but that's okay. This guy comes up and he says to him, he says, what is there that I have to do to earn my way? What good deed can I do? And it's not a terrible thought, because at least he's admitting that he needs in reality something. It's not just enough to be rich. And it calls him a ruler, so he had probably at least a position in the synagogue or maybe with the Sanhedrin, we don't know. But he had a position of authority. So now he says, I need something more than this. So to me, that's cool, because he has a desire to have something beyond what this earth shows or beyond his prestige of position. And it's kind of an interesting thing, because the other gospels say very straightforward that when he comes to Jesus, he actually gets down on knees. And he asks him this question. And that is a sign of humility. A man that is wealthy, that holds position, doesn't generally run up to somebody and drop to his knees in the dirt with his fine linens. But he knows that there's something lacking. And to me, that's very powerful. And Jesus turns around and he actually does the same thing he does to Nicodemus. When the question is asked, he doesn't just... because the other gospels say, good teacher. He doesn't just like receive that praise. He uses it, if I could say, as a teaching moment. A teaching moment. He says to him very straightforward. He says, why are you asking me about what is good? He says, there is nothing. He says, there is nothing that is good except for God. And then the other question on this, you can see two sides of this. Why are you coming to me to define to you good? And also, if you understand that the only thing that possibly could be good is God, do you acknowledge me? And there is a question. Do we acknowledge Christ as God? Do we understand that Trinity as we speak of? If you want the answers of good, he's actually at the right spot. Because he is asking the Son of the Trinity. And he's asking him of this good thing that he could do. But is it really something that he can perform? Well, it's kind of interesting, because the scripture says if you could complete the whole law, he says, then you would live. But see, there's a way of teaching the law according to the Pharisees and according to those in leadership of the time. And there's also a way of understanding and interpreting the law as God understands and interprets the law. See, I can have a checklist. You guys could set up a checklist of what you're looking for in a pastor, what his proper behaviors would be, what his proper beliefs would be, what all these other things are. And probably I could pass that. In fact, I could probably get in a lot of church groups just by saying the right password, right? God's peace. Well, he's got to be in. He said God's peace. We have all kinds of things. Well, how do you believe in the Trinity? How do you believe in baptism? How do you believe in all this stuff? And I'm not saying none of them are not important. We can turn around and we can actually say, as a pastor, I can tell you I have never physically murdered anybody. I haven't. But can I say that spiritually? There's a way to teach the law as a Pharisee. But then Jesus comes with the Sermon on the Mount and he blows it all out of the water. Where in reality he says to hate your brother without a cause. To lust after a woman. To lust after the material gain of somebody else's product. It may not say that quite that way, but that's still the truth. You may not go out and rob somebody of something, but you can go out and lust after what they have and actually hate the person because they have it and you don't. Jesus brings it to a taller order. I told you that one time. I was cruising down the road after I had met with somebody and they had gone through a difficult situation. And I remember in my self-righteousness, literally driving, I can tell you the exact road, Paradise Road. Every time I drive down that road, it reminds me of how human I can be. I was driving down Paradise Road, and I actually probably audibly said the words, "Well, Lord, I've done a lot of dumb things, but I've never done that." Really? The Sermon on the Mount came to me. "You've never cheated on your wife, Jesse? Never?" I was guilty. I was guilty in the need of grace. Because I understood what it meant when Jesus says, "You may say that you're so much better," and I'm using my own words here, "because you haven't physically done this." But we're all sinners in need of grace on a level playing field because our heart deprives us. Our lust deprives us of what God has desired for us. See, there's a way to teach laws as far as being a Pharisee. But that's garbage compared to the conversion of the heart through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit with his word. I was guilty. I was no better than my friend. And in fact, I was worse because he confessed his sin and I was being haughty in my not willing to confess my sin. So at that point, God was showing me not to beat me up, but to make us understand as believers in Jesus Christ, without him, we are all the same. We are sinners in need of grace. This man comes to Jesus with a genuine heart. He comes to Jesus with a genuine intent of at least wanting to do better. And he says, "What must I do? What performance can I do?" And Jesus says, "You know what?" He says, "You know." He says, "If you want to enter into the kingdom," he says, "then keep the commandments." And that is a great point to make. Well, then just keep them. Is it that easy? Of myself, no. I learned that lesson. The Lord teaches me daily on that lesson. But he says, just keep the commandments. And so then, this rich young ruler, studious young man, "Which ones? Let's see if I can do this. Which ones would you like me to keep?" Wouldn't that be cool if we could just say that to God? "Lord, I want to get to heaven. I want to do something right for you. So tell me which things I have to do." Because maybe he won't name the thing that I can't do. He says, "Well, Jesus says, you know, don't murder." Even I told you I got that one down pat, right? At least from the Pharisees' teaching. Okay, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Before the Sermon on the Mount, I felt like I could keep that one. Okay. You should not steal. Well, I failed at that one. You know, there's grace for these things, but I remember as young children, maybe we don't like to talk about this stuff, but as young children, we didn't always think so clearly. And I used to steal pennies from my mom. Because, you know, we lived next to a store, and it was a temptation, right? There's a store there. And so I would go in her room, and she would be at work, and I'd take these rolled pennies, and I'd take them, and I'd run down to Carvico's, down to Barry's General Store, and I would buy stuff. The stack started getting smaller. I remember my mom came out on the porch and she met me on the porch and she said, "Have you been stealing my pennies?" Well, no. I didn't steal those. Sometimes they say thieves aren't the brightest units, right? I wasn't the brightest unit. She goes, "So if I call Carvico's and tell, I'm in Carvico's, Barry's General Store, and tell them that I'm missing pennies and they have my name and phone number on every roll." Ooh, I didn't think of that one. So I failed at that. But my mother still loves me and she offers me grace. So in other words, you know, when we say, well, stealing, well, what about stealing? If we're going to be really radical about it, what about stealing from the IRS? Well, they don't deserve it all. Well, what about stealing from? What about stealing time from your employer? What about stealing things from your own family or whatever? It's just interesting. So in other words, no, we fail at that. Or bearing a false witness. But this man, he seemed to be doing well. Jesus had given him an outline of what he should do. And it's very interesting because he seems to do well here. So it seems maybe he had gotten his wealth through longevity. Maybe his family was wealthy. We don't know. But the fact of it is he probably didn't probably do so bad. He says, honor your father and mother. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Basically encompassing everything there. But there is one that Jesus did leave out, which I think is interesting. So the young man looks at Jesus and he says, sweet! I've kept them. Can you imagine? He probably felt like he won the lottery because in all honesty, the ones that he named, at least this man in his own heart and his own mind felt he had kept them all. He says, I've kept these from my youth. And me, I want to just basically say, no way. Didn't happen. But the other scriptures, the other gospels actually say it in a very different way. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I take that very strongly as sometimes we don't even know what we are. We don't even know what we do. And yet in times of our ignorance, the scripture says, God winks at. He loves us. He desires for us to be made perfect. He loves us. So he says, I've kept this from my youth. He says, what else do I lack? I said he left out one. To covet. He left out to covet. Covet is a yearning or a desire to have. Basically, if you could say it this way, coveting is also a way of considering loving material things. To desire those things. And he asks the question, which is an ouch. He says, I've kept these. Everything you've named, I've kept. He says, what do I still lack? And Jesus turns around and he answers him. And he says, well, if you actually want to know the truth, if you want perfection, he says, go out and sell everything you have. Everything you possess, he says, and give it to the poor. He says, and you will have treasure in heaven. He says, turn around and follow me. Basically, what Jesus is bringing us all to the point of, what is first and foremost in your life? I have the problem this rich young ruler has. I don't have the complete problem. Because actually, if you were to look in the Greek understanding of this word rich, it actually means with abundant wealth. So this was a young man. Young in that term probably would be 24 to 40 years old. We're not quite sure, but he's at least in that age group. And he has extreme wealth, extreme wealth. And don't get me wrong, and he's a leader, whether in the synagogue or the Sanhedrin, we're not sure. But you have this successful entrepreneur guy doing very, very well, has extreme wealth, has prestige, has the respect of the neighborhood, has the respect on the boards. He has everything that all people would desire in this human life, right? That's what he's asked to give up. It's not just giving up the gizmo. It's not just giving up the nice home. It's giving up the reverence and the respect of the community looking at him because we have a tendency as human beings to idolize wealthy people. That's what makes me laugh about half of this stuff when we deal with the politics of this world. Do you really think these people aren't wealthy? The ones that talk about equality, are they really willing to give it all up and give it to others? Think about it. But this man was asked, if you really want to become perfect, take everything that you have, sell it. Don't buy yourself a position. Don't buy yourself prestige somewhere else within another identity or another group. Disperse it. Which one of us is willing to do this? I'm not. I would love to tell you in a holy Christian way that I am willing. I'm willing to go sleep in a field tonight, and I'm willing to sell everything I have. That's not to make you feel bad for me. I don't think there's many of us that are going to say, here's my car, I'm going to walk home today. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I'm showing you in reality the impossibility of human beings doing this. Christ knows. The heart is willing, but the flesh is weak. And to me, this rich young ruler shows another great confirmation of why Christ must go to the cross. Just as he brings out in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesse could not do it. Jesse thought that maybe for a moment that he didn't commit this sin or he didn't commit that sin. But the reality of it is that I permeate in the flesh of this. And though my heart may have a desire, though my mind may have a desire to be closer to God, I of myself cannot do it. Instead of looking at the rich young ruler with such shame, maybe for a moment we could be honest with ourselves and say, we are also as the rich young ruler. Because he's not talking about giving up some. I remember having a conversation with a young man from our congregation. And we were talking about, I've shared this with you before, the lottery. And how he told me, he says, man, if I won the lottery, I'd give 10% to the Lord. I said, the Lord doesn't want 10%. The Lord wants it all. The Lord doesn't want 10% of our lives. He wants our whole life. And the point of this whole thing is are you willing to surrender all and follow him? The beauty of this is Jesus doesn't tell everybody this. He doesn't tell everyone. He didn't tell Matthew. He doesn't tell Zacchaeus. He doesn't tell all of them to sell everything and give it away. But Jesus knows our issues. He knows our struggles. And he meets us where we need to be met. And for this young man, this was the message that he needed to hear. You say you have committed to these things. You say that you have done all these things from your youth. But have you truly loved the neighbor? Have you been willing to surrender of self for another? It's not to look at the rich young ruler and criticize him. You can have what you have. I can have what I have. But are we good stewards of what God has given us, whether it be materialistically, spiritually, mentally? Are we willing to open ourselves up for his ministry? My time is valuable. I know, I personally, there's many times that I would rather write a check. And this isn't just about money. This is not exactly what Jesus is just trying to say. He's saying, what is first and foremost? I don't know what's valuable to you. I can't answer that. Only you can. Time is valuable to me. He says, if you want to be perfect, he says, sell everything that you have. He says, all your possessions, not just your money, sell everything that you have, give to the poor. He says, and you will have this treasure in heaven. He says, and follow me. And it says, when the rich young man or the young man heard this, it says very plainly, he was heartbroken. This isn't just sad. He was devastated. Why? Because I think, in all honesty, I don't want to say the word sin coming becoming exceedingly sinful, but I want to go there. He realized the weight of this, that he couldn't do it of himself. And that's really all we're asking for, even in this message, to realize that we can't do this of ourselves. It's like a young man that asked me one time that, you know, if your right hand offend thee, should you cut it off? And your right eye offend thee, cut it off. I mean, pluck it out. And I asked why he was asking the question. He says, well, it's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? And I'm like, well, yeah, and for some reason, it's in Matthew. There's no doubt about it, but I couldn't find it. I was kind of rattled because I was alone with this individual. Something was off. Needless to say, he said he had another Bible and he was going to find it. And he went down in his basement and I heard this wood stove door open. I heard chinking going on and I thought, well, there was a wood stove down there. So he was filling the wood box. He tried cutting his own hand off. Only hit a finger. But the one question I asked him when we were in the hospital is I asked him, did it work? He says, what do you mean? Did it work? No. My hand still offends me. I said, the fact of it is cutting off any member isn't going to change anything if the heart isn't changed. Getting rid of all your worldly good, getting rid of everything else isn't going to change anything if our heart isn't changed. And that's what Jesus is trying to show this rich young ruler. That's what Jesus is trying to show us. It's not a system that we can follow. It's not a set of rules that we can check off and say we've done all the right things. In reality, we need to die to self and follow him. We can use everything we have in our lives to glorify God. But we can also use everything we have to bring dishonor to him too. But it all depends on our hearts. How do we deal with it in the heart? I don't take that lightly. Origen himself, one of the church fathers, had a problem with lust, and he decided to do something about it. And the only thing he learned, he said, is he almost bled to death. If there's not a change of heart, it will do no good. He went away sorrowful because, honestly, this was a great difficulty, and he had so many possessions. It's hard to let go. There's no doubt about it. And it shows our inability to take things on our own, even though he stood up and said he has kept everything. And then Jesus turns around and uses this for a moment for his disciples. He says, I'm telling you the truth. He says, it is only with great difficulty that a person will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says that a rich person will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I love it because he doesn't say it's impossible. He says it's only with great difficulty. And that great difficulty is we battle our own flesh. That's what I feel. That we battle our own flesh. He says, in fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And we get so carried away with this, don't we? I've heard so many stories. Well, see, the eye of the needle is a small door in the gate going into the city. And what they'd have to do is they'd have to get the camels down on their knees, take off their baggage, and get them to crawl through on their knees. Whatever. It's not about finding a way. It's about letting go and allowing Christ to be the way. Because when the disciples see this, they don't seem to think that there's a way to figure this out. When the disciples hear it, they turn around and say, what? Then who has any hope of being saved? You can almost hear Paul. The good that I would that I do not do, but the bad that I would not that I do do. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? I thank God through Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about my performances. It's not about what I can do or not do. In reality, it's about dying to self and looking fully in the face of Christ Jesus, that he is our Savior, and that he has loved us, that he adores us, and that he wants restoration and hope for each and every one of us. The disciples hear this. They're not trying to figure out how to get that camel on his knees. They're not trying to figure out how to get the baggage off. They say, who in the world can be saved if that's the case? And what does Jesus say? With men it is what? Impossible. Left to human devices, this will never happen. Stop thinking of yourselves. Stop thinking of what we can do and look to God. Because what is impossible with man is possible only with God. He is the grace giver. He is the life giver. He says, with God, all things are possible. Jesus himself says, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing in the Gospel of John. And so he turns around, he says, understand this, boys. Without God, it's not possible. But that's why I'm here. See, this is why I say, when that man walks away, Jesus has all the more confirmation of why he needs to go to that cross. Because we couldn't. Peter turns around on the other side. I love Peter. He's so boisterous. He's so bold. I'd like to think at times maybe I can take after Paul, but I'm more of a Peter. I speak without thinking. But he turns around and he says, if giving up stuff is all that is, look at us. We've given it all up. We've given up everything. If you want that, we've done it all. And I have to say that Jesus probably looks at him and loves him in this situation too. And Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. He says, actually, in the world to come, he says, when the Son of Man actually sits upon his throne, because Peter asks, what are we going to get out of this deal? It's like, Peter. He says, when the Son comes and sits on his glorious throne, he says, each and every one who has followed me. There are key words there. Who has followed me. Not anyone else. Not any other group. Nothing like that. He says, who has followed me will also sit upon these thrones and in reality sit in the place of authority. That's more or less what I would like to say. He says, and they're going to have judgment over the 12 tribes. And in all honesty, I feel that's very much inclusive of each and every one of us. He says, and everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, in other words, has emptied themselves of all their right to serve God, to serve him. He says, for my name's sake. He says, they'll receive more than they've ever imagined. He says, but I'm going to tell you the truth, Peter. Don't think that you're first in line, because the first will be last and the last will be first. How many times have we turned around and done that in our lives? Where we felt very humbled by what God has done, but then we turn around and say, but we've done this. Yes, you have. But God has called you to do it, Peter. And Peter, he's not thinking 100% clearly at this point either. Remember, he wasn't going to deny Jesus either. He would die for him. But did he? No, another confirmation. We couldn't do it. So therefore, Christ had to. I'm no different than the rich young ruler. Left to my own devices, this is exactly where I would be. But God is not calling me to gain my salvation by doing some earthly good. My salvation is secured in the blood of Christ. And being founded in the blood of Christ, empowered by the power of his Holy Spirit with the word of God, we then can go do some earthly good. Remember that. Don't judge Peter here either. Because that's how we are outside of Christ. But when Peter receives the power of the Holy Spirit, he becomes a force to be reckoned with. Just the same as all the apostles. God so loved us, he gave us our salvation in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is not something I can buy. It is not something I can earn. It is a gift. And I have not lost hope in this rich young ruler, because that word has impact, and that is God's place. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for the examples you give us in Scripture. Father, this is not a parable. This is the truth of your word. This is a young individual that had great means, but yet also sought for great hope. We pray, Father, that you would give us the same hearts, and that we would not stand when we look at Scripture in judgment over people, but rather allow it to be a light unto our path. We pray for all those gathered here today, and we praise and we thank you for their presence. We pray that you'd keep each and every one of us safe. We also pray that you'd be with our dear sister Cheryl, who's traveling. We pray that you'd be with her as she spent time downstate. We pray that you'd be with her friend Debbie, whom she is very close to and whom seems to be not doing so well of cancer. We pray that you would just bless their time together. Be with her mother, be with all those that she worries about. We ask also, Father, that you'd be with each and every one that we worry about, that you'd bless them, strengthen them, and encourage them. Wherever there is illness, lay your hand upon them. Wherever there is disparity, we pray that you'd give them hope. And where there is loneliness, that you would allow us to encourage. We ask all this in Christ's name. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.